Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and everybody that watches. We appreciate so much you tuning in. We hope that you listen for the duration of the program. It's our purpose to speak on the things in God's Word, and if any time you have a question or a comment, or maybe a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to study on the program, feel free to contact us. You can do so at the address given by the announcer, or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. In our study this morning, we were still looking at the church that we read about in the New Testament. And one of the things that we want to be sure that we understand, and is certainly needful to understand, is how did the New Testament church cooperate? We find that according to Webster's New International Dictionary, the word cooperate or cooperation means act of cooperating, joint operation, concurrent effort or labor. So, by scriptural cooperation between congregations, the issue is raised as to whether or not the New Testament churches acted jointly or concurrently. That is, did two or more congregations combine or pool their money and centralize their control under one agency as a means of cooperation, or did they act independently and concurrently with each other in their effort to accomplish that same goal? I believe that only a very careful study of the New Testament can give us the true answer to these questions, and that's what we need to be interested in, finding the true answer, and not continue to base our practice upon things that we have been used to doing in the past. What we see is that one church helped other churches in times of emergency by contributing to their needs. We see this when we look at Acts chapter 20 and notice in verse 11 what we read. It says, Acts chapter 11 and beginning with verse 27. It says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there were going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So we see that the disciples, that is, the church in Antioch, contributed to the physical needs of the brethren in Judea when this famine came. We find that this incident in secular history did occur. It occurred at about 45 A.D., and Claudius Caesar began to reign in 41. And Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who lived during this time, tells us of a severe famine which began about the fourth year of the reign of Claudius Caesar. Now let's understand that this incident that we're talking about here is something that we must not confuse with the need of the poor saints in Jerusalem that we read about in passages like 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, the mentioning that Paul made of it in Romans 15, verses 25 through 28, and then the second acknowledgement to the church at Corinth that Paul did in the second letter to the Corinthians in all of chapters 8 and 9. So let's not confuse that with the poor saints that were in Jerusalem, for that was many years later. The first Corinthian letter was written in about A.D. 57 or A.D. 58. So how did Antioch carry out the cooperation with these brethren in Judea? Well, we see that the money was raised by the disciples in Antioch, contributing, as the verse we read a moment ago says, every man according to his ability. Since the disciples, the church in Antioch, and was founded by preaching of the gospel years earlier, and since they contributed into a common fund, which is the treasury of the church that we do find authority for in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, then it's only reasonable for us to conclude that this was activity on the part of the local church. In fact, if you go and look at 1 Corinthians, notice what we read here in chapter 16 and the first two verses. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 later gave specific authorization for the method that we're to use today, even, of raising such funds within the local church. Paul and Barnabas, we see, were chosen by these disciples as messengers to take this fund to the brethren that dwelt in Judea. And these funds, we found, as what we read in Acts 11, were delivered into the hands of the elders among the brethren in Judea. And we know, since elders were congregational officials, from what we read in Acts 14 and verse 23, that they went everywhere appointing elders in all of the churches. And since the brethren in Judea constituted a number of congregations, then we conclude that the funds were delivered by the messengers into the hands of the elders of every congregation where there was a need, and the elders made distribution of those funds. There's no reason for us to conclude, or no basis upon which we are to even presume, that the elders in this passage meant the elders in the church at Jerusalem only. Unless Jerusalem only had elders, and no evidence to that effect can be found. Besides, if we are to presume, the presumption would be that all congregations in Judea had elders, since that's God's established order for a local church, as we mentioned a moment ago in Acts 14 and verse 23. And then, too, if Jerusalem's elders took charge of the distribution of the funds among all of the congregations of Judea, they must certainly have acted outside of their own local church and over other local churches in which they made this distribution. That would authorize diocesan elders, that is, elders in a territory over many churches. The friends, that's denominationalism. That's not New Testament Christianity. That's not something that we can find justification for, authority for, in the Word of God. Another thing is that congregations of Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia cooperated. That is, they acted concurrently when it comes to the meeting of the needs of the church in Jerusalem. And we read about this in the book of Romans, in Romans the 15th chapter. Notice with me, beginning at reading at verse 25. But Paul said, "Now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." So this is Paul promising to come to the Romans. And of course, we read a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You know, we do not know what brought about this need. It may have been the persecution. and the scattering of the disciples that made them in a destitute need, where that we read in Acts chapter 4 and 5 that many sold their houses and their lands to meet the early crisis in the church of those that had become destitute. The famine some years later could have contributed to it, but whatever the cause, there were so many destitute saints in Jerusalem that the church there could not meet that need. There's certainly no record to indicate that these needy saints were not members of the Jerusalem church, nor is there the slightest indication that they had gone out and gathered up destitute saints from all over Judea and other provinces in order to do this work, and that they thereby had, what we might say, created the situation, created the need that existed among them. The primary responsibility is that a congregation shall care for its own. This Jerusalem was obligated to do. So the work to be done was the work of Jerusalem church, but it was greater than the church there alone could meet. So we find that Gentile churches to whom the gospel had gone out from Jerusalem and was preached were called upon to help these Jews, Christians, that made up the church in Jerusalem by sending them the required funds for the meeting of their needs. That's what we read in Romans 15 just a moment ago. We also read that Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia did the same thing when Paul instructed them. Like in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. And we see that Macedonian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 really gave beyond their ability because of their deep consecration upon their own accord, and they actually begged Paul to accept this gift in behalf of the saints in Jerusalem. We find that the Corinthian brethren had been the first to make, as Paul said, a beginning a year ago in 2 Corinthians 8, when they had been stirred up to do so. And so Paul exhorts Titus to go ahead of the rest into Achaia, taking with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all of the churches, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 18, and our brother whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 22. And this encouragement, Titus, we see, accepted there in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 and 17. So these other brethren have been chosen of the churches to travel with Paul and Titus and others as their messengers to take this contribution to Jerusalem. So Paul, and not the churches, had sent them beforehand into Achaia. And he wrote the Corinthian brethren urging that with the help and the encouragement of these brethren that they get their aforepromised bounty ready so that his boasting of their readiness would not be in vain. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 5. Thus they went ahead of Paul into Achaia to help them get their contribution ready for Paul's coming. So we see then that each church raised its own funds by each of its members contributing as they were prospered on the first day of the week. Friends, we see that our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we turn you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbottville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.